So, I can resonate with some of your story today, Helen. My family were absolutely horrified when I was getting married at the age of 19, and they didn't think David was a Lebanese terrorist, but they did think he was a Devonport Bogan terrorist. And it was much to my delight that in years to come, following our marriage, which we did go ahead with much to my family, not David's family, much to their horror, they did support me through the wedding. But in several years later, you know, to sit me down and say, we're so proud of you guys and we're so thankful that you have married your best friend, and we just want you to know, now I'm getting emotional, we want you to know that we love you and we just think this is a match made in heaven, and basically apologise for that. What a blessing that was to just have my family see that journey and our journey and our faith, because they thought our faith was something that would obviously wear off within months and there would be in a marriage and miserable. But actually to say, I've been married nearly 25 years and more in love with my husband than ever. He's a beautiful man. And I didn't mean to say all this and get like that. But, you know, it's just such a blessing, isn't it, to see that journey. And I've been thinking about the journey so much lately, especially in light of what we want to talk about today. So without any further ado, what I want you to do, we're going to actually get you to get into pairs just with the person next to you. And I want to ask you a couple of questions. The questions are going to be on the screen any second now. But we want to talk about a person in your life who has left, who you think has left a great legacy. Maybe they're a person in your life, or maybe you've watched from afar. Doesn't necessarily have to be someone you know. It might be a parent or a grandparent or a sibling or a pastor or a friend. It might be a spiritual connection, but it may not be either. Just think of anyone you can think of who has left or been or you have perceived as leaving a legacy in your life. And then once you've talked about that, I want you just to talk through these questions just for a couple of minutes. Not going to take a long time. Just to talk through these things about the person that left a legacy. Was it something they did, or was it something that they stood for? Was it something that they achieved or something they led others to do? Was it about them? What was it about them that you admired and that you see that you put your perceived legacy in them? What does it do in you? And so why don't you grab whoever it is that's near you. If you need to be in a group of three, that's absolutely fine. Don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. But be bold and just think about those questions just for a couple of minutes.
Still an innocent.
How you're going? Have you managed to think of a few scenarios, or did you just use it as another chance for a chat? I know what it's like. I know what it's like. You will have noticed in the front of the diary, if you read it. Now, because we write these things and then we give them to people, and usually they don't read them, I'm going to read it to you, what I wrote in the front of the diary, because I pondered long and hard on the words and the thoughts that are in there, and it really sums up what I would love to share with us today. And it says, as significant and precious as your life is, you are just one part of an even greater story. Your story, combined with others, creates something of meaning as each person contributes to the vibrant tapestry of humanity. As I look back at what I've written so far, and as I continue to write my chapter of the story, I'm reminded again that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. I'm compelled to believe that even greater than my own journey is His purpose for our story, as in divine partnership we forge this broad road together. It's the combination of my story, our story, and His story that together creates history. And that's really our heart today as we've come together. I'm fascinated with the different, is this the word, juxtaposition of our relationships and our lives and our stories, and how I can have my little silo of life over here and I can do my best and fail sometimes and do well at other times, just like everybody else. But when we actually come together, there's so much strength and so much power in the combined story that we tell. And that's what I want to just take you on the journey of today, just for a short time. We've got some other things coming up in this session as well to talk about that. And I want to start by talking about books and about stories. Did you notice the books that are around? You may not have made the connection yet, but they're about a story. Some of those books have come from my dad's bookshelves. So some of them are actually ancient carpentry books, which I know is not necessarily appropriate to the context, but I think you get what we mean. They're books and they're stories. Have you ever read a really good book that you couldn't put down? I'm always on the hunt for a good book that I can't put down. It's really disappointing when you get that holiday read and you go away and you're not quite into it. And you think, no, I want a book that I can't put down. But when you find that book that you can't put down, it's often about the story. You know, what's in the pages of that story? What's contained within those covers? And the places that you go as you read that story, as your mind is drawn and your imagination is drawn from place to place. What is it about that story that captivates you? What is it that drew you in? What kept you going back for more? Was it the mystery? Or maybe you're into romances. You don't have to put your hand in the air, but maybe you're into Mills and Boone. No, I'm not into Mills and Boone. My sister used to love Mills and Boone, and we used to tease her mercilessly in her teenage years. She doesn't read them anymore, I'm pleased to say. But what is your story today? If we were to hand the microphone around and ask you to share your story today, my word, what treasure we would hear. what treasure we would hear, the incredible and also difficult stories, the incredible stories of grief and loss, but then the stories of joy and thanksgiving that we would hear just in this room alone today blows my mind. What is your story today, and what is the story that will be written in the future for you? A story is, generally speaking, a story is a collection of events that have already taken place, or a recollection of things that have been. Maybe the story of your life thus far has been written in a certain way, and you think in your mind as you sit here now that maybe that it feels as though that story, that what has been written, is carved in stone and can't be changed. And to a large degree, that's true, isn't it? We can't change the past. We can't change that which has happened to us or those bad decisions that we've made. We can't really go and actually get into the past and alter those things. We can't get into a time machine and do that. But I actually believe that we can change history when we turn that which was meant for evil and to harm us into that which is good. And that which blesses others. And I loved what you shared, Helen, when you said that it's not about necessarily as a Christian everything working out perfectly. It's about how we come out the other side. And that's really what I want to share as my heart today. I want to take you to Psalm 48. And I've got my big Bible. This is to fight off the crowds. And no, this is... well... one, because it's really easy to read, and it's my old Bible. I got this Bible. I saved up my pocket money. I was getting $5 a week pocket money. I was a new Christian, and I was about 14, a fairly new Christian, about 14, and I was so hungry for God. I was so hungry for the Word of God. And in the 80s, it was all the rage to have a great big fat study Bible. Do you remember that? Anyone our age that can remember that? It was the rage. It was a trend. It was a trend. Now it's all about having it on your phone. But it was a thing to have. It was your badge of honour. You'd walk into church, the bigger the study Bible, the better. So I saved up my $5 a week and I put it on lay-by in Ulverston because they didn't have it in Devonport. So I had to go and I had to physically give them $5. I don't even know how I did that. And I'd go out there and I'd pay my $5 and it took me weeks to pay it off. I think it was $50-something dollars. And then on the day that... I was ready to pay it off. My dad, my lovely dad, drove me to Ulverston and we picked it up. And he carved me this cover, which is quite hilarious, but I love it because of the fact that he carved me that. Because he's not actually a man of faith. He actually doesn't know God, but he knew how much this meant to me. And so he carved me that as a surprise when I was 15. And here it is. And so I still love to get it out and have it on my coffee table because it's just easy to use. It's nice and big and... pages just stay open. It's fantastic. So Psalm 48 says this: Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the utmost heights of Zaphon, Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labour. You destroyed them, like the ships of Tarshish shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Now, I realise that this chapter possibly requires a little bit of explanation because I've been studying it for months now. But there's one thing that caught my eye. Now, remembering that this is written in the Old Testament, the Mount Mount Zion was the place where the temple and the tabernacle was built. And in the Old Testament, it's a little bit different than the description Helen gave us of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. And the Holy Spirit tended to, still was everywhere, but tended to reside in a place or in a holy person. And as a Christian, you would have to go to a place or go to a holy man of God and actually, through that person and through that place, actually commune with God and receive the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, it was quite different. When Jesus came and then the day of Pentecost, and there's a whole story there, just to understand the difference between the Old and New Testament. And so when you actually read these verses, you need to understand that context, because the tabernacle and Mount Zion was an incredibly holy and beautiful and revered place. It was the place where God resided. It was the place where the Holy Spirit was. And so when you read about it in the Old Testament, to us it's sort of like whatever that means. It actually is quite significant as they seek after it. And as they say here, it's beautiful in its loftiness. The joy of the whole earth, like the utmost heights of Mount Zion, the city of the great king. But there's one verse, verses 4 to 7. Three verses. That says, when the kings, now that's a little k. So when it's a little k, it doesn't mean King Jesus. It means the leaders or the rulers or the people. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they, and my study Bible from the 80s tells me they are the hostile nations. They are the enemy. They are the people that have actually come against them. Who hasn't had a situation that's come against them or a circumstance that feels like the hostile enemy? So I'll start from the top again. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they, the hostile nations, saw her and were astounded. And they fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish shattered by an east wind. Girls, when we combine forces, we are a power to be reckoned with. You know that? When we actually combine our stories, we are a power to be reckoned with. What would it mean to not only have our own story in the forefront of our thinking, but to have our combined stories working together in harmony with one another? Sometimes we get so consumed with our own story, don't we? And that's understandable, because we have so many things going on, so many things to do, so many things expected of us, so many perhaps people letting us down, so many perhaps disappointments, so many things that consume us, that sometimes it's difficult to actually take our eyes off our own individual story to be able to look at our story and the story of us. Together, we're put on this earth to walk and work, and together we are much stronger. It was when the troops banded together that the hostile things, people and situations were shattered like ships in the whatever it was wind. In the east, was it? The east wind shattered like ships. They obviously didn't have a good ballast system, those ships that were shattered. And Psalm 48, 12 to 14 says, walk around Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts and view her citadels. Now, I don't know how many of you lately have considered her ramparts. Has anyone? Show us your ramparts. Exactly. Check out my citadels. It's not something that we think about often, is it? But once again, these verses have been on my heart and on my mind, and I've been looking into and studying about what these verses might mean. And my study Bible would suggest that it's about contemplating the glory of God. Because remember, the tabernacle was where the presence of God was dwelling. And so when they built the tabernacle, so much effort was putting into making it beautiful. Because for them, it was their expression of God himself. It was where the Holy Spirit resided. And so for them, there was so much honour and so much focus on actually making the tabernacle such a beautiful place so that it represented the God that they love. And as we stand and we look at the citadels and look at the ramparts, it's all about actually looking at the beauty and glory of our God. It's actually what we fix our minds upon. And I love that it says that we need to do that. We need to contemplate the glory of God so that not only do we cope in life, survive each day, but that we actually create a platform, a story, and a foundation for those who are coming along behind us. Tell of that to the next generations. Our church is actually going through a process of changing our building, looking at our building and looking what the future might hold. And it's incredible that as we've delved into so many things, and I'm not on the building committee, but I hear some of the conversations, and so many things are looked into, all building-y things. But, you know, the value, the financial situation, what this community requires in this area, what's actually, you know, all of these sorts of things, building-y things that are talked about, the process, the meetings, the discussion, the due diligence, the investigation of even our community, the demographics, our financial position, our assets, and what is actually possible. But as we look at all of those things, I'm reminded again of how incredibly blessed we are as we build toward our future, that we not only build toward our future and something that's fantastic for our children and our children's children, but that we actually stand on the shoulders of those who have been before and have created an incredible foundation for us to build upon. And there were actually some incredibly wise decisions made 20 or so years ago in purchasing this building, which has actually set us up as a church to be incredibly blessed as we move forward. And I say all that just to say, how fantastic is it in our lives if we could also set ourselves up or set up things and foundations for the next generation to stand here in 20 years' time while we're all here in the back and we're doing the car park and we're with our Zimmer frames, maybe not in 20, maybe a bit more, and we're cheering them on with our walking sticks. But for the next year, our children and our children's children to be standing here and saying, you know, how blessed we are with the decisions that our leadership made 20 years ago. But even more than buildings, because buildings are just buildings, aren't they? They're just bricks and mortar. How much more with our lives? I want to tell you another story now, and this is the tale of two barns. Not the tale of two cities, but the tale of two barns. Now, you might think that a title like that would possibly be more appropriate for a men's conference. They talk about barns and things, don't they? We're meant to talk about lovely, glorious things. But I actually find that this is the best title for what we want to talk about today. Two barns that were built to store up treasures. Both of these passages of scripture that I want to now look at have completely taken hold of my heart in the past few months. The first passage is found in Genesis chapter 41. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to it. It's possibly on the screen as well. I had a bookmark. Here it is. And I'm just going to paraphrase Genesis 41 to 57. And it says this: So Joseph said to Pharaoh, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt." And I'll go to 46, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all of the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Verse 53, the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end and the 7 years of famine began. Just as Joseph has said, there was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses. He threw open the barn doors and he sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt and all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. I want to read about another barn, and this one is in Luke chapter 12. Verses 16. chapter 21. It says, and he told them this parable. So this is now New Testament. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, i.e. he's going to die. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Amazing contrast between these two passages, which are both speaking of building barns and storing. In both cases, a barn was built. In both cases, the builders were prompted to store up goods. In both cases, the goods were stored to be used at a later date. But that's about where the similarities end. One stored for others, the other for themselves. One stored for the future, the other for the immediate. Eat, drink, and be merry. One stored with vision, one stored with none. One stored to replenish others, the other to replenish themselves. One stored for the future and well-being of nations and communities, one for their own future and well-being. The outcome of one was the prosperity of a nation and beyond. The outcome of the other was the prosperity of themselves, and in fact, they died anyway. The outcome of one was open doors to a city, open doors where people were able to come. The outcome of the other was closed doors. The outcome of one was the future of a city. The outcome of the other was the future of themselves, the ongoing health of a city and a community, the death of themselves. Are we building Joseph barns or are we building rich fools barns this morning? That's my challenge. That's the challenge I have in my own heart. As I look at my life that has been rich and full and sometimes sad and tricky and other mostly full of joy, I think, what am I building, Alex? Am I building something so that in 10 years, 20 years' time, I can sit back with my feet up on the footstool and say, well, I've done my bit. Now it's up to the next generations to have a go. Or am I building something that is actually investing into the life of those who would follow? And so I want to talk a little bit now about what it means to leave a legacy. And you'd had some discussion earlier about someone that you've thought of in your life who has left a legacy and left a mark in your life. And some of those people, I'm not sure if anyone would have gone here, but it could even be a negative thing. A legacy is not always something that's positive. Someone might have actually, and even if you didn't discuss it, maybe you can think now of someone who's actually left perhaps a negative legacy in your life, a negative thing that you continue to come back to, that continues to tie you to the past. But we want to leave a legacy that's full of faith, hope, and the love of Jesus as we move forward. And so I'm just going to give you three quick points about how we can actually do that. Because sometimes we hear all these, you know, sermons and messages and podcasts and things that are so great, but it's good to just know, well, how does that apply to me and how can I actually move forward and do something about that? We can't leave a legacy if we're tied and bound by our past. And so I want to talk a little bit how we can do that. So the first point that I have today is that we need to rewrite the story of our past, possibly. So where perhaps the story of our past has been one that has bound us or tied us or caught us up, or maybe in small ways or maybe in big ways, or perhaps there is something that's been written on our heart or written in our minds that we continue to come up against, how do we actually rewrite the story of our past and in a sense change history? My dad, now he's had a lot of mentions this morning, hasn't he? There's a common theme here. It's Jesus and my dad and my husband. They're all there somewhere. The big three. It's a trinity. My dad is a notorious storyteller. From 1 year to the next, we hear the same stories. He's nearly 80, and we hear the same stories over and over. And it used to be from 1 year to the next. Now it's literally from 1 week to the next. He'll come around and something will be said, and I know the story that's going to come from that thing that was said. I know, oh, Dad's going to go there again. And he'll say, oh, tell me if I've told you this before. But you know that that is code for don't tell me if I've told you this before, because if I tell him I've told you that before, he gets offended with me. So it's much better to just say, no, Dad, I've never heard this one, with a smile on my face. Meanwhile, David and I are winking at each other across the kitchen table. So every time we hear these stories, they change a little. And over the years, now he's 80, I've heard these stories so many times, and they get more and more fantastic and more different and more confused, because he has four daughters, of which I'm one, and he gets us all mixed up. And so stories that were once belonged to me, stories that I felt quite proud about because, oh, that's my little cute story from when I was five. Wasn't I adorable? You know, it comes up at when family gatherings. Oh, you should have seen Alex. When she was five, she did this thing that was so cute and adorable, and it's all quite lovely. And then my horror is that recently he told that story and he changed it to my sister. I know. It was my story of cuteness and adorableness, and he changed it. I'm still cute. So I stood up. Hang on a minute. That's my story. That's not her story. You're getting mixed up, Dad. Oh, am I? But when my sisters and I, recently we were all together, and we were recalling some of the memories we have of our past and the things that have happened, which have been many and varied. But it's incredible how we would talk about a story that we could all remember of our childhood, and yet we all had such a different perception of what happened in context of that story, and even a different emotional response. For some of my sisters, the same story for them was quite distressing. And for them, it actually had all of these negative connotations attached to it because perhaps of something else that had gone on or something else that was happening in them at that time. And it's so long ago, it's hard to remember. Whereas for others of us, our actual memory of that story was one of joy and thankfulness. And yet we were all in the same place at the same time and had the same thing happen to us and around us. Isn't that interesting that our perception and the way we respond can be completely different even in the same situation? And not all of our past and our stories are good ones. Not all of them are stories we want to remember. And I too have some memories and stories and things that have happened to me that I don't really want to, well, not necessarily I don't want to remember, but I don't want to be tied to the power of those things. But how do we actually rewrite the story of our past? How do we actually not be held captive by the tendrils of those things that have happened or been done to us, or even perhaps the mistakes we've made? You know, perhaps as we were growing up in our teenage years and starting to get involved with boys and growing up and going out and all of those things, it's a difficult world to navigate, especially if we don't necessarily have, you know, wisdom in our lives to guide us and carry us through. And I certainly was in that situation. My mum, I love my mum dearly, and we have a fantastic relationship. But she left our home when I was five. And then my three older sisters, who became almost my mothers, all gradually, over the space of 3 or 4 years, left home as well, because they were that little bit older than me and they needed to go to university, and one of them went overseas and they did a few things like that. So as a 12 or 13-year-old girl, all of a sudden, and this is why I talk about my dad so much, all of a sudden it was just me and Dad. All of a sudden, we were there in the house doing life together, as you do. And my dad had a lot of, perhaps you could say, trouble to deal with himself. And so he wasn't always that switched on as a parent. He wasn't necessarily aware of what a 13-year-old girl needed. He wasn't there to do the talks about, sorry guys, the first period or the first bra. Or how do we go and actually buy a tin of deodorant? Or why do you even wear that? And so I found myself in quite a tricky situation, which I had to negotiate. Doing the best I could, drawing so much on the strength of my church family, the family, the relationships that developed through the church, I will ever, forever hold incredibly dear, absolutely And that's why I value family, and I value the family of God so much, because it was so much to me. You know, that connection and how I believe God wants us to do this life. We're not meant to do it alone. And my heart even for this gathering here is that we are not just silos passing in the night, but that we're family, that we rub shoulders with one another, older person, younger person, rubbing shoulders with one another. Some of my greatest joys weren't with my peers or my really funky youth leaders, as great as they were at that time, but were with those who came along as aunties and mothers and cousins through those years. But that's just a little bit of my story. And I'm sure you all have a story. How do we rewrite the story of our past when it's affected us, when it's changed perhaps the way we think, or the way that we deal with abandonment, or the way that we deal with rejection or disappointment? Because I've had all those things to deal with. And I had years following those years of pretty well survival. I had years of depression to actually deal with, which was all tied up in all of the things that I'd learnt wrongly through those teenage years and childhood years. But I can stand here today and say I'm so thankful to God that I've had that opportunity to rewrite my story in a sense. I can't change what's happened to me, but there's no way that what the enemy meant for harm in my life, it was meant to destroy me. It was meant to ruin me. And by the grace of God, it didn't. And I can stand here today and say, honestly, that it's only because of God that I can stand here. I believe I am whole in Him. And although we all have journeys to go on, don't we? And we're never completely whole, and we're never completely perfect, because there's always something that gets in the way there in our humanity. But God has a greater plan for us. And it's not to be tied to the things of our past, or tied to those things that have disappointed us or shattered us or meant to harm us. And in taking those things to God and allowing Him that process of healing and wholeness, that we can, in fact, I believe, rewrite the story of our past. Number two is that we can write the story of our future. Have you ever, for those of you, I know some of you haven't, but have you ever planned a wedding? Or have you ever planned a big event where all you think about is that event and you picture it, you picture everything? I remember my wedding. I was this young. This is why my family was so horrified. I was 18 when I got engaged. And I was 18 when I got engaged, and I can remember thinking through every detail of my wedding and planning it and pondering and thinking about how it would look and how it would be and how it would feel. Or maybe for you, you haven't yet had that opportunity, but you've planned for something and you picture every detail and you prepare for the future as you begin to picture all of those things. I think we need to do that. I think we need to set our minds on the story that we hope to write. I'm not talking about a written plan or a 5-year goal or the 5 steps to success or our 12-year plan or a 12-month plan, more like. I'm not necessarily talking about those things that we might get taught when we're really trying to, you know, grow in our leadership or achieve. I'm talking about what's in our thinking, what's in our thoughts, what's in our mind as we picture our future. I believe that we are more in control of our destiny than we give credit to. Sometimes we don't like to admit that we actually control very much where we go, much more than we think. It's so much easier for us to blame our circumstances for the place we're in. It's easier to have a moan than take responsibility. And if you don't think that's true, I want to read to you Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9. It says, Finally, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, what I love about these verses, maybe I don't love it, but what I noticed about these verses is that we are the ones that put these things into practice. God doesn't miraculously come down from heaven and put good thoughts into our heads. I think to some extent He does. I think to some extent, I mean, through His Holy Spirit, He's influencing us and He's comforting us. He's our comforter and He's our strength. But you know, there's so much more that is up to us to make that decision and that choice to actually Think about what is true, what is noble, what is lovely, what is admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, to think about such things. And the God of peace will be with you. I don't know about you, but some days I need peace. Do you have that anxiety can rise up and you think, I'm really worried about this and I'm not sure what to do and I'm not sure where to go. Think about what is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. I believe that's how we write the story of our future, is in the way that we think and the things that we think about. Easier said than done, that's for sure. But girls, I believe we can do it as we set our minds to it. The third point is that we're writing for the next generation. Maybe we're rewriting a story for our children or even our children's children. Maybe a history of alcoholism or neglect in your family is actually being changed by you and your decisions right now for your children. But maybe even further than that, the decisions that we're making right now to think about those things that are true and lovely and worthy of admiration, maybe those things are what God is using to build the platform for the next generation. I'm forever grateful for the platform that's been built in my life for me to launch my story, my family heritage. I've told you some of the negative things, but there's so much good. There's so much good there, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for my sisters, and I'm so thankful for my mum, and I'm so thankful for my dad, and I'm so thankful for my memories of my childhood and my wonderful camping and adventure experiences. I'm so thankful for my church. I'm so thankful for the heritage of this church. I'm so thankful for the heritage of the leaders that have gone before to build a foundation on which I can now create my own story. What about those coming behind us? Not only those who biologically belong to us, but those who are watching and learning every day from us. They may not even be younger than you. We tend to think so much in context of age. They may actually be that person that you meet in the street who's having a hard time and that you invite to church. Or they may be that person that you just strike up a conversation in the coffee shop. They may not be younger than you. Sometimes we're so good at passing on the story of negativity. It's so easy to fall into that place. Joel 1 verses 2 to 3 says this. Hear this, you leader of the people. Everyone listen. In all your history, has anything like this ever happened before? Tell your children about it in years to come. Get this. Pass the awful story down from generation to generation. You didn't expect that, did you? Pass the awful story down from generation to generation. It's so easy to do that. Much easier than we think, to pass on a story of negativity, to pass on a story of guilt. It may not be with words. It may be with our heart or our attitude. But let's pass on the story of beauty and possibilities and yes and amen and healing and wholeness in Jesus. I want us to just take a few minutes to watch the screens. We're going to watch a short video and then we're going to pray together.
Legacies transcend the boundaries of time. We create them with or without our knowledge. Our words, our deeds, all pieced together, will form the history we leave behind. They are told, shown, held, felt. Memories we absent-mindedly create for countless tomorrows. Legacies are roads left paved for those that will follow. They leave trails filled with reflective ideals. They are monumental. They are minimal, but they are never forgotten. children, grandchildren, neighborhoods, co-workers, friends, enemies, the lives of those around us inherit the story we leave behind. They make their way to everywhere, through tale or virtue. Legacies stand tall in the face of trial. They prevail. They're found in risk that clings to the promise of hope. Legacies can be found in tattered souls and wrinkles aged with wisdom. They make their way to empty rooms and trailing heartbeats. They find their way into the back of our minds, sit with us, lingering, waiting to be remembered. Found in humbled homes, inherited mansions, and tin-roofed rooms, legacies extend past the limited hours of your life and mine. Where have you seen them? Where have you taken them in? What will your name leave behind? Legacies test all boundaries. Legacies find no limits. Legacies light the way. Legacies lead. The choice is yours. What will be your legacy?
Amen. Would you stand with us? Powerful video, and I just want to take some time to pray for you now. Father God, we thank you that we stand in the legacy of you. God, that we don't stand in the shadow of that which was meant for harm, but we stand in the legacy of the grace and the peace and the love of God expressed through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to walk, and thus far we walk. We've done our best, and at times fallen, at times done things that are great. But ultimately, Lord Jesus, we exist to bring glory to you, and in all that we do, and all that we bring through our individual lives, God, we desire to worship and to celebrate and to praise the living God. And today, as we stand with those tendrils from the past connecting us to that which was meant to harm us, we declare in Jesus' name that those things will have power over us no more. That where things have happened to us or we've made choices that have caused or created pain or damage, God, that in Jesus' name, those things do not have the power and the hold over us anymore. Even those things which were spoken over us without our knowledge, they do not have the power over us anymore. Those things that were spoken or shouted at us when we were just little children, those things and those words that were spoken have the power over us no more in Jesus' name. And we acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that not every healing is instantaneous. Not every healing happens in a heartbeat. There's a journey and there's a process and there's perhaps a process of forgiveness and searching out and perhaps, you know, even a process of counseling or professional help. All of those things in Jesus' name we acknowledge as part of your helping hand. But today, in Jesus' name, in a spiritual sense, we break the ties of those things which were meant to harm us and destroy us. And in Jesus' name, we rise up to declare your legacy that we'll continue to carry the name of Jesus and all that Jesus is meant to be, all that God is meant to be on this earth and through our lives and all that it's meant to be, God, that you've called us and asked us to be little Christs, Christians, little Christs is what it means. You've called us to do that, to carry that mantle, to carry that into our worlds, whether that be our families or our communities, our streets, our workplaces, or beyond. God, we carry your love and your wholeness and your goodness. And we today declare that we do not want to be the carriers of judgment. We do not want to be the carriers of injustice toward others, but we want to be those who would nurture and care and love and offer a hand of help and love to one another, to whether they're in this room or not, whether they've hurt us or not, whether they're doing what we approve of or not, God, that we would be the bearers and carriers of your love as we combine our stories to create history. History is his story, it's Jesus, it's God's story that we carry as we walk. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a God of healing. We just take a moment to allow your spirit to fill our hearts and fill our minds. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you comfort.